All right, good morning, friends. I'm Sean. If I haven't met you yet, you're visiting with us today, or you're watching online, one of the pastors here. So glad that you're here. We're going to jump right in this morning. We're going to be reading again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read the first portion out of the message paraphrase, and then we'll jump in back into the NIV. And what I want you to do, we're going to do a little scripture practice this morning as we get going. I just want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to reflect as we read from the message on your life and on your witness to the world and on what is the mark, what is the witness of your life. And so we're going to read through verse 7, and I'm going to have you open your eyes, and then we're going to read together the next little section. But we're going to actually read the whole chapter this morning. So if you're comfortable, if you just want to kind of bow your heads, close your eyes, maybe you would open your hands in your lap this morning. And I want to read to you, it won't be on the screen here, this first part. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this first part from the message paraphrase. Paul writes, "And I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love." I invite you to open your eyes and read the next part with me. Scripture says, "Love is patient." Go ahead and read it with me. "Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." And nice and loud, "Love never fails." Say it again. "Love never fails." And I'll read the rest here. "But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man," or when I became an adult, "I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love." And this last part altogether: "But the greatest of these is love." God, we thank you for your word. Would you speak what is true to our hearts this morning? Spirit, we're relying upon you to make us more like Jesus. We can't do it on our own, but as we just sang and as we just read, God, you want to do that work in us, and your name is powerful. So we lean upon your name and your power this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we jumped into this series a few weeks ago, and with this recognition that how we conduct ourselves in the world is our clearest witness. And we've been talking about this series because we know something, not us, right? Not us, right? But out there, right, that sometimes how we conduct ourselves in the world is not awesome. Right, now, we're all awesome, right? You all are awesome, right? But out there somewhere, right, we don't often conduct ourselves in a way that is befitting of our witness. But how we conduct ourselves in our world is our clearest witness. And so we've been looking at the issue of politics and exploring how we as people who have confessed our faith in Jesus can engage in a way that is faithful, as a faithful witness to the kingdom of God. A kingdom that we're confessing is already here, but it's not yet in its fullness. And how we conduct ourselves in a polarized and even more politically charged world matters because people are hungry. They're hungry for a more excellent way. And Jesus, just as we sang, Jesus offers this more excellent way. And how are they going to know about it, right, if we don't demonstrate it? How are they going to know about this more excellent way if we don't live that out? And so we're going to talk about it. And here's the truth today, right? This is the truth every time, I think. But the church should be the safest place in the world to talk about anything. Amen? Right? This should be the safest place in the world to try and figure some things out, including politics. Because most of us are going to talk or post about it anyway, right? So why not do it here? Why not figure out what it looks like to first and foremost live, I made up this word, Christianly in the world, to be witnesses of a more excellent way, especially in our everything is politicized world. And so this morning, I want to begin to kind of turn a corner with you in our journey and talk about what this might mean practically, okay? We've been reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every week because it is so clear, right? It's hard to argue with love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. It's very clear instructions. I think if we take Paul's word, right, that we've left childhood behind and grew up, we're now adults, we can kind of figure that one out. And it's so often we read this passage in a wedding, right? Anybody ever heard that passage like spoken of in a wedding before? And we think, oh, that's cute, right? It's a cute wedding passage. No, it's actually a blueprint for how we're supposed to live in the world, right? It's a blueprint for how to conduct ourselves in a world so that we can be a faithful witness to the more excellent way of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you have noticed, but it's getting harder to do that in our world. Any amens, right? Right? Like every day I'm like, Jesus, help me. Right? Every day I'm like, it's getting harder and harder to walk in the way of love. Like, Holy Spirit, give me a spirit-inspired imagination for how to love people in the face of rudeness and impatience and fear and anxiety and yelling and cancel culture. And I really have to add a tip on that culture, right? All the things. Nobody else feels that way? Right? All right, you got to talk to me this morning, right? Like, it's all right, right? You can, if we're talking in church, you can talk to me, and that's okay, right? That man, it's getting hard. Like, let's just confess that it is hard to walk in the way of love in our world today. So how do we do it? What might it look like to disagree politically and love unconditionally? How do we live Jesus' more excellent way of love, especially in a polarizing political climate? How do we remember that our primary political responsibility is to be ambassadors of Christ? You can listen to the last 2 weeks, and we talked a little bit more about that. And I think to do that, we need to answer one more question, and then we'll get to some practical things this morning. But here's the other question I want to talk about. Are we willing to follow Jesus, and this is the hard one, are we willing to follow Jesus even when doing so creates space between our party's platform or our preferred candidate or maybe even allegiance to our country? Are we willing? Are we even able? Right? Let's just put that out there. Are we even able to put our faith filters ahead of our political filters? It's not so easy, right? Even when we say, yeah, like I'm all for that, right? And then we get faced with it, like, yeah, it's not as easy maybe as just saying, yeah, like I agree with that. But we, as we said in week one, that the closer we follow Jesus, the more politically homeless you should feel. The closer you follow Jesus, you shouldn't fit so neatly into any one category, right? As you closely follow Jesus, you begin to live a part of a different kingdom. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly this morning, right? I'm not suggesting that you don't have any political opinions or that you should never run for public office or have some sense of patriotism. All those things are important and valuable and necessary and can be ways that we demonstrate love. Love in our world, that we have influence as ambassadors of Christ, right? But it's really easy to get tangled up, right, in that space. It's really easy to get our allegiances kind of twisted up in that space, especially if our motivation is anything other than love. Especially if our motivation is anything other than love. And so what we're suggesting is that we take what Jesus commanded seriously. We've read this every week. We'll read it again right now. Jesus' command, right? Just before he goes to the cross, he gathers up his disciples. This is a new command I give you. You know all these other things, but I'm taking all these other things and I'm lumping it into one thing. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus shows us how, right? He defines it for us. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this is important, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And to do this, we can't allow the political or the cultural climate to dictate how we bear witness to the world. Right? Jesus dictates how we bear witness to the world, not the political or cultural climate. And when we read the scriptures, right, we find that people in the first century had something in common with us today. If you've ever read the Gospels, right, so I'd encourage you, if you haven't read through the Gospels, read through the Gospels. You find that people were always trying to get Jesus to choose sides. Right, everyone wanted Jesus on their side, right? They would question him and try to pigeonhole him into a certain stance or position that validated or vindicated their point of view, their way of seeing the world. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. Now, if we fast forward about 2,000 years and here we are, everyone wants a piece of Jesus, right? Republicans are convinced, right, that Jesus would side with them because of their conservative moral values. Democrats are convinced, right, Jesus would side with them because of his radical social views about sharing wealth and caring for the poor and the marginalized. Right, if one of you came to me and said, Pastor, could you write a sermon about why Jesus is a Republican? I could do that. Right? And then if somebody else came to me and said, Pastor, could you write me a sermon about why Jesus would be a Democrat? I could do that. Why? Because when we interpret the words of Jesus through a kingdoms of this world political filter, it's fascinating what happens. Jesus is so red. Jesus is so blue. It's amazing how often Jesus agrees with you. There you go. You're awake this morning. There you go. Here's what we need to remember. I love what Pastor Tony Evans and Professor, he so clearly reminds us that Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. He didn't come to pick a side. He came to take over. And this kingdom is so radically different that it will always, at some level, in some detail, be at odds with the political parties and the kingdoms and the empires of this world. There will always be tension. And friends, if you're not feeling any tension between your political persuasions and the allegiances in this world, it may be time to take a closer look at the scriptures and the life Jesus calls us to. You should feel tension. Have you ever been to a foreign country before? Anybody? So if you'll recognize this. So a few years, I've had the privilege a couple of times to go to Haiti and work with the Nazarene Church there in Haiti. And if you go to Haiti, you get off the airplane there and you step into Haitian culture and you feel tension. I don't belong here. This is not my home. Right? There's this tension that you feel. Or maybe you've traveled somewhere else and you walk in and there's nothing is in English. Right? And you're like, oh man, like I feel this tension of I don't belong here. See, as citizens of a coming kingdom, there should always be a tension in your life with the current one. even when it's the best option out there, right? Even when we're like, man, I would not rather live anywhere else. Like, this is the best option out there. There should still be tension in our lives, right? Because we're a part of a coming kingdom, right? And this is why it's so foolish for us to ever allow ourselves to put a political or personal view over a quote-unquote you. This is the bottom line for the message today. Here it is. Loving the you beside you is more important than any political view. Right? Loving the you beside you is more important than any political view. See, we are kingdom people first and foremost, and political party people a distant second. And it's hard to do, right? Let's be really honest. Right? Political decisions have people ramifications. And if we care about people, we'll care about political decisions. But political victory is not our goal. We talked about this last week. We're not in it to win it. Why? Because Jesus has already won. We're not in it to win it. Jesus is already, his kingdom will come, like it or not. Right? We read from Philippians chapter 2 this morning. One day, every knee will bow. Right? His kingdom will come. So we're not in it to win it. And something we see very clearly in the example of Jesus, right, is he never allows a political view to distance him from a personal you. He never takes the bait. Right? He chooses the more excellent way, even when it leads him to a politically facilitated death. Right? Even when the system works against him, he leans into this coming kingdom. It's something for us to think about, that even when it led him to a politically facilitated death, right, he chooses the more excellent way. He's a complete failure when it comes to a political sense. Right? Jesus didn't seem to care too much about that, though. See, Jesus never allowed a personal view to distance him from a personal you. He never allowed a personal view to distance him from a personal you. He's constantly moving towards the people other people have moved away from. He's hanging out with the people that the religious people and the politically powerful people would have never been seen with. There's also another guy in the scriptures we read a lot about. He wrote half the New Testament. His name, the Apostle Paul, right? He starts out as a persecutor of the way, right? He starts out as persecuting Christians. He wants the kingdom of Israel to come, right? He's a religious zealot, and he's throwing these new believers that are following Jesus into jail. We know his story, right? That he has an encounter with Jesus on the way to Damascus that totally transforms his life. He was one person, and then he became another, and he started walking in the way of Jesus, spent a long time like trying to figure out my old life and now my new life. What does that look like? And he kind of boils it down. If we read all of his letters, right? So if we had time for this morning, we'd do that, right? Read all of his letters. He boils it down to this phrase, and he's helping these new Christians in all these little towns scattered all around the Mediterranean world. And he's helping these new Christians figure out how to deconstruct their personal and political views so that they can love the person next to them. Now, you have to realize, in the early church, their church probably didn't look like our church, right? Because they had people from every nation gathered around. There was Jews, right? And then there were Gentiles, which was anybody who wasn't Jew, right? There was Romans, and there was Syrians, and there's people from all sorts of different countries that would come together, right? There was rich, and there was poor, there were women and there were men, there were religious and political zealots, and there were soldiers, there were slave people, and there were free people. We see this all in his letters, and Paul's like, how are we going to make this thing work? How are we going to bring about the kingdom of God in this space? And he takes Jesus' new command to love, and he pushes it. This is the kind of theme he pushes through all his letters, and what he calls it is the law of Christ. So you'll see that if you read through, like if you looked at an example from 1 Corinthians, I think I have it on the screen here. He's helping his hearers, these early church Christians, to understand what it looks like to live into this. And he gives his own personal example. And as I read this, I want you to think about your life here. All the freedoms that you might have, all the rights that we might enjoy. And Paul's a Roman citizen, don't forget this, right? So Paul's got a lot of freedoms that maybe somebody else doesn't have, right? He's got a lot of political freedom or political privileges that maybe others don't have. And listen to how he interprets it through what he calls the law of Christ. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this. He says, though I am free, and belong to no one, right? Paul's like, live free or die, right? I have made myself a slave to everyone. Though I am free and I belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. And he explains, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, he's talking about the law of Moses, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, he says, here it is, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Paul's saying, I'm no longer under the law of Moses, but I'm still under God's authority because now I'm under the law of Christ. And this law motivates me to do whatever I can to connect with people different than me. And what is the law of Christ? We read it already. We'll do it again. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. In his letter to the Christians living in the Roman province of Galatia, he writes this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What did this look like in the early Christians? So like 1st century through 3rd century. So in Roman culture, there was this, what they called infanticide, or they called it exposure. And it was a form of population control. It was a form of basically, if you had children, and maybe you had one or two kids, and you were hoping for more, you didn't have a boy yet, and yet you had a girl, you could take that baby. And you could take that baby out to the edge of the property. You could take that baby down to the woods. You could take that baby down to a river or out to the city dump. And you could leave that baby there. And what you were doing is you were leaving that baby there and leaving that baby up to the fates. So up to the gods to deal with. And this was perfectly okay. There was nothing that was breaking the law. This is, in fact, it was encouraged in Roman culture. And so people all the time, if they just did this, I don't want this baby, or there's something wrong with this baby, that I'm just going to take them out and leave them out. I'm going to expose them to the elements and allow that baby to die. In some cases, right, it's a boy, it's a girl, it may be a child with a disability, and you were innocent, and this was just the way it was. It was just accepted in that time. There were really no rules other than you couldn't take the baby's life yourself. Right? This was just the way of things. You could leave it up to fate, but I was not allowed to take the baby's life. Well, first century Christians were like, that's not okay. Right? We would probably agree. Right? They're like, that's not okay. And from the very beginning, they disagreed. And Christians from the very beginning would go out to the riverside and would go out to the countryside and would go out to the city dumps. And they would pick up these babies and bring them into their homes, right? And they would raise these babies as if they were their own. It's documented all throughout the early church. What they didn't do was yell about it. What they didn't do was make a bunch of noise. Somebody should do something about this. It's not right. No, they just went and did it. Why? Neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament rewarded it or, frankly, encouraged it explicitly. Scripture didn't require it. So why? There's no verse that says, hey, you're supposed to do this thing. You realize that, right? That something, Scripture doesn't speak to everything, but it infers to most things. Right? It leads us in the way we should act. Why would they do such a thing? Well, they had a collective understanding that the love of Christ required it. It required it of me, not them. It required it of me. And as they began to understand what it meant to be made in the image of God, when they began to understand the law of Christ, that we are loved to love, what was just an expected tradition or an expected practice all over the Roman Empire began to change as Christians began to rescue these babies and as Christianity began to spread and make its way through the Roman Empire, the empire's conscience began to change. And it began to affect the way they viewed the world, right? As Christians witnessed to this more excellent way. And by the year 318, right, the empire has embraced Christianity, and Emperor Constantine declares infanticide or exposure a crime. How did that happen? Not because Christians picketed in Rome, right? Because they went and did something. It's up to us to love, and they went and loved, right? And by Christians bearing witness to a more excellent way, their protest was a protest of love. They went to their neighborhood and their city dumps and gave their lives in love, and slowly, over time, the demonstration of the radical love of Christ transformed the culture. You see, Christ-like love lived out locally over time, that's important, over time can transform a community. It can transform a community. This is why the church is so important, because part of our responsibility is to be salt and light. And being salt and light, we're able to be a conscience of a nation, right? To help shape the conscience of a nation, to bear witness to this better way. And the law of Christ, see, isn't meant to be imposed, it's meant to be witnessed. The law of Christ is meant to be witnessed. So how do we do it? All right, so let's get really practical. I want to give you two things, only two. Can we remember two this morning? We can do that, right? All right, the first one is this. All right, how do we do this? You put down the microphone. So what do I mean by that? We live in a world where 7.9 billion people have a microphone. It's called the internet. Right, that you can throw something out to the world. We can be loud. There is so much noise and so much incoming traffic. Right, that and the temptation is to shout back into whatever means we have available. Right, and when we're all shouting about all the things that are wrong in the world from behind our screens, it's really hard to love the you besides you. Maybe. You see, Jesus didn't say, when you repost that political meme, right, or when you share that quote that validates your opinion, right, or when you complain about all the things that are wrong in the world, by this, they will know. He didn't say that. Nowhere does he say that. But we feel like because there's so much noise that we have to contribute to it. What if rather than add to the noise, we put down the microphone? See, Jesus was always out among the people. He doesn't set up shop in the confines of Jerusalem. He doesn't head to Rome and issue an edict. He gets face to face with people, quietly, slowly, steadily. You see, you know where you don't need a microphone? When you're sitting next to someone. Jesus was always out. Listen to Paul's advice to Christians living in the Roman colony of Thessalonica. Right? Jews, Gentiles, male, female, slave, free, all trying to figure out this thing together, caught between like temple and empire. Listen to what he says. This part's not on the screen, but this is from 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." Here's what he says. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands." I love it. "Just as we told you," here it is, "so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. And so that you will not be dependent." I mean, we could do a whole sermon series on this bad boy right here, right? "So that you will not be dependent on anyone. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." Put down the microphone. We can put it down. We can make it our ambition to lead. See, when you put down the microphone, you can do what we're going to talk about here next as number two. You can do it more effectively, and that's to love locally. Love locally. What if, rather than changing the world, we thought about changing our neighborhood? Right? I understand, like, yeah, let's make a difference for the world, and that is inspiring, but we think we want to go out there, which is good, and we should. But what about if I just worked on changing my neighborhood to love as Christ has loved me? We have to get proximate with people, and when I put down the microphone, I create space in my life to love locally. You see, first century Christians decided that the law of Christ required them to not simply talk about issues, but to get some skin in the game. They loved locally and sacrificially, and over time, that began to change the world. And sometimes that gets sticky. Sometimes that gets messy. Sometimes that gets uncomfortable. But I need you to know something. I need you to know something that never concerned Jesus. Are you ready? Jesus was never concerned about guilt by association. He was never concerned about guilt by association, right? He was always going to the wrong places at the wrong times, hanging out with the wrong people. And people, especially politically motivated religious people, accused him, right, of being a drunkard and a friend of sinners and tax collectors. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 11. But if Jesus was worried about guilt by association, he would have never come in the flesh. Because guess what you are? Guess what I am? Sinners. Right? If Jesus was worried about guilt by association, he would have never come, would have figured out a different solution. Right? But Jesus doesn't, he's not infected by us. And when you walk in the Spirit, you're not infected by the culture. Right? You go in his power. You see, love ultimately requires proximity. They wrote about it, right? John 3:16, we sang about it this morning. For God so what? Love the world that he gave. Right, he comes because love compels proximity. Right, and in John chapter 20, he tells his disciples, he says, "Hey, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Right, because my command makes no sense if you don't go, because love requires proximity. We got to get close to people. See, everything changes when it's someone you know. Right. We have a value of personal connection, right, and wholeheartedness and growth and optimism and generosity. You know what all those things require? Proximity with people. Proximity with people. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says this in Luke chapter 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. There's something more that's required in this new way. Right, he says, if you lend to people expecting in return, big deal. Everybody does that. He says, there's something more, that there's a greater way. There's a more excellent way that you are witness to. You see, loving as Christ loved us sometimes takes us to the spaces and places that make us uncomfortable. Almost by necessity, it takes us to those places. Back in 2020, when everything, the world was on fire and it's like, well, it's still on fire. But, when it was really on fire, we had a Black Lives Matter march here in town. And I took my family and my kids, and we made some signs that represented our values. And we went down there and marched in that march with folks in our community. And there were some that were uncomfortable with that. Right? There were some that were uncomfortable with me going to do that and what that might represent. But here's what you need to know. Doing that doesn't make me a Marxist. Doing that doesn't make me woke, if we want to use the terminology. Because Jesus isn't concerned about guilt by association. Right? How are we supposed to be all things to all people so that we might win some if we're not willing to be lovingly present with them? How's this supposed to happen? How are we supposed to do that? See, Jesus touches the lepers, right? He rubs shoulders with the unclean. He goes to Samaria. He goes to the Decapolis. He hangs out with sinners and tax collectors and probably has a good time, right? He has dinner with the wealthy and conversations with the politically powerful. He never lets a view keep him from a personal you. Jesus loved locally, and ultimately, his love reaches globally. Right, you see, love becomes the microphone. Not your words, right? Not the catchy phrase or not the repost from your preferred political commentary, right? Love becomes our microphone. And this is how the gospel spreads from a small little town in Nazareth, right? And now is a global faith. It's all about love. Because loving the you beside you is more important than any political view. It's what's going to make the difference. It's what's going to witness to a more excellent way. That love is our microphone. Why? Because Jesus commands it. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must. Not so when it works out, not so when it's comfortable, not when it really matches your values, right? No, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this command is the most explicitly prescribed way in the scriptures that we can bear witness to a more excellent way. Right? It's not just described, right? It's explicitly prescribed for us. This is how we live a more excellent way. We can drop the microphone and we can begin to love locally because love is our microphone. Love what 1 John writes to these early church, and Pastor Trevor's gonna come and our worship team's gonna come and we're gonna receive communion together in just a moment. But listen to the way the writer here talks to the early church about this prescribed way. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. This is important. I should have highlighted it. So that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because we're going to all stand before Jesus one day. Right, you want to have confidence on the way of judgment? Here it is. In this world, we are like Jesus. Simple. It's clear. Difficult. Challenging, incredibly hard, right? But clear. In this world, you are like Jesus. You want to know what your political responsibility is? Be like Jesus. Amen. Be like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. We talked about that last week. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Check it out. Here it comes. We love because he first love us. This is why. So this morning, we're going to move to receive communion together as a reminder of our new creation citizenship. You are a new creation. You don't belong to this world. You're sent to this world. Right? And you should feel tension from this world, but you don't belong here. We're new creation people trying to witness a more excellent way in our broken world because he has loved us first. So we are to love. Love is our microphone. And our primary responsibility to love as he has loved us. And receiving communion is a great reminder of that. Right? That we are bankrupt without love. And we're bankrupt without Christ's sacrifice for us. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to come as the worship team leads us. And then I'll have you take the elements back to your seat. And then Pastor Crystal will come in a moment. We'll all receive together. And if you're visiting with us, we have open communion. So we'd invite you to come and receive. If you need help with somebody, maybe helping you with elements, just grab somebody and they'll help bring elements to you. We got elements down front here and up in the back, back there. And folks are going to come and kind of man those. But maybe for you today, you've never experienced Christ's love. You're like, man, I want that. I want to live this more excellent way. Well, if Jesus can touch the lepers, if he can saddle up the people who did not live the lifestyle that he would hope that they would live, if that's you today, you need to know that you are loved. That doesn't scare Jesus away. And that you can receive his love today. You can ask for forgiveness of sin. You can point your feet towards him by receiving communion today. As you receive those elements, it's simply, Jesus, I want to follow you. Would you forgive me of my sin? Help me to live the life that you created me for. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we will be saved. And you can do that today as you receive the elements. So I want to pray for us and then invite you to come as the band leads us. They're going to sing a song and then Pastor Crystal is going to lead us through communion. But maybe as you receive those elements today, you'll be reminded that the loudest microphone you could ever have is love. This is how Jesus changed the world. And this is how we'll change the world as we partner with him because love is our microphone. So God, we trust you today. We love you. We thank you that you didn't wait for us to clean up before you loved us. God, your word tells us in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That it's your love that compels us. And we confess today, God, that maybe we've been grabbing the microphones of this kingdom because, God, we care. And we want to see people valued and honored and all the things. But we need your love to help us do that. We I need your Spirit to give us a Holy Spirit-inspired imagination for what that looks like. So pray that as we receive the elements today, that you would help us to remember that love is our microphone. And we can trust you in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name.